We're going to read this prayer and we're going to cut it down. We're going to try and do the whole chapter. Again, I put myself under pressure this morning because the longest recorded prayer in the Bible of Jesus Christ, I was like, what should I do? The first six verses, the halfway through? No, do you know what? We're going to attempt it all. Like, I know we have time limits and stuff like that, but it's so important. He prayed before he went to the cross. We were on his mind before he went to the cross. The world, the disciples, from Jesus Christ himself, we were his thought of going to the cross, not himself. And that's the Jesus that we serve. The Jesus who came and gave his life for each and every one of us and also prayed for us. The disciples were around while Jesus was praying this prayer. The beauty of it. We see prayer is very important throughout Scripture. You can go throughout Scripture and look. Moses prayed. Elijah prayed. Hannah prayed. David prayed. Look at the Psalms. Prayer is important. We commune with God. We talk to God in prayer. We should be. We should be doing it more. The longest recorded prayer in the Bible of Jesus Christ. When it's written out for our benefit to look to see what Jesus prayed for, I think we need to spend some time to look at it. So, Father God, we just come to your word this morning, Lord, and help us to get through as much as we can of this, Lord, this morning. Thank you for the words of Jesus Christ, Lord. We want to learn from him this morning. We want to learn from his words and what he said, Lord. Bless us this morning, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see what your word is saying to us through your spirit in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to start off. I'm going to read the first five verses. It says in John chapter 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made." Jesus Christ was not made of God to send down here as an after plan to come and save us. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He was there. He was in the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ says here, it says, "These words spake Jesus." These words spake Jesus. Not only the whole of the Bible is written for us and recorded for us and has been preserved for us, but the actual words of Jesus Christ. I want to listen good to Jesus Christ when he is speaking. These words, it says, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know, oftentimes when we're praying, we'll bow our heads in reverence and respect. Jesus Christ, before he went to be crucified for us, lifted his eyes up to the Father, directing his prayer to the Father on our behalf. He prays for himself first in these first couple of verses. He says, lifting his eyes up, he says, "Father, the hour has come." How poignant. Father, he knows who he's praying to. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, and thy son also may glorify thee." Didn't the actions and the life of Jesus Christ glorify his Father? Wasn't he about his Father's business? And he looks and he calls out to Father. When we pray, call out to your Father who is in heaven. He says, "The hour has come." He knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead. "That thy son may also glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." To the unspiritual eyes, if there was an unbeliever in here this morning whose eyes have not been opened by God, they would think this is madness. Jesus could not be God Because how could Jesus be God if he's praying to God the Father? What's he doing? Talking to himself. It's often the argument we get out on the streets. The unspiritualized don't understand the things of God. Thank God that he's lifted the blinders off of us. Thank God that when we read this, we see the love that Jesus Christ had for the church, had for us, had for the world. We see Jesus going away to pray at different times. He went away to wilderness places to pray. He went away to be with God to pray. Now, if Jesus Christ thought that it was beneficial to go away to pray at times like that, how much more should we do? How much more important should prayer be to us if the Son of God, who it says was fully God and fully man, relied on prayer to the Father for his strength at times? He was away in the wilderness. Satan comes and tries to manipulate scripture. He was weary at times. He prayed. He went away and prayed and his disciples fell asleep. Let's not be like them. Verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God." The only true God. There is only one God. The one true God. "And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me," he says. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was made." In John chapter 1, verse 14, we see the glory that Jesus was talking about. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Not part grace, not part truth. He was full of grace and truth. That's Jesus Christ. And the glory that he gave the Father while he was on earth. He didn't operate by himself. You know, people argue about the Trinity, or the word Trinity is never found in the Bible. The aspects of it is there. We see it all over the place. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descends. He calls out to God the Father. We see it all over the place. It's all over Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and we are the ones who say, "Oh, he's not a whosoever." Well, who made you a whosoever? The Lord God made us a whosoever. Because we are his creation. He created us for a purpose. He died for us to redeem us, to bring us back to himself. Thank God that we are a whosoever. John chapter 3, 16. Like in the Lord's Prayer, and some people, actually some scholars, I'm not a scholar myself, but some scholars say that this is the Lord's Prayer, not the prayer in Matthew. They say this is the Lord's Prayer because Jesus is praying it. Just a little thing. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, I'm not going to read it all for time's sake. I have scriptures. I'm not going to wait for people to go there because I have a lot to get through and I mightn't get through it. So it says, "Our Father," Jesus directing his prayer again, to the Father, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name." We need to realize who we're praying to. The Father is holy. Holy is his name. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Jesus says, pray for the kingdom to come. This world is not our home. It's temporal. We live as if this place is the be all and end all. We live as if this place is what's holding us. We forget to see with the eyes that Jesus saw. Jesus prayed this before going to be crucified. He prayed this before going to the Father. This prayer in John chapter 17. And we're on his mind, the disciples as well, especially, because he knows the disciples are going to be left behind while he goes away. So he prays for the disciples in the next part. John chapter 17, verse 6. I'm going to read from verse 6 to 19. It's a bit of a chunk, so bear with me. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Look at that. He specifically prays for his disciples. He stops and prays for his disciples. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. God saved these people, save the disciples, and he prays for them, and he's thanking the Father, you've given me these are thine. And he says in verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. They belong to God, they belong to Jesus. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Notice how Jesus says, none of them is lost. I see this is one of the scripture that people who say you can lose your salvation is often quoted. None of them is lost. The son of perdition. We don't have time today to go into that. It says in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We see in Philippians, Paul praying similar about his joy being fulfilled in the church of Philippians. Where does Paul get his heart from? Jesus Christ himself. My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should takest them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world. We're in the world, we're affected by the world. We should not be like the world. The scriptures say we're a peculiar people. We should be peculiar. Yes. We should be strange to those who don't believe. We should be set apart from those who don't believe. We should be different to our friends. We should be doing different things to what the world is doing. You know, there's some Christians out there who say, oh, that's all right. You know, my friends party and stuff like that. I just go along just to show them I'm not strange. Really? Stay away. Be more of a witness if you did stay away and you stood up for the faith that you had in God. It's funny how we think that we need to change our beliefs and our standings because of the world, yet we don't expect the same from those who don't believe. They'll drag us along to their places, but yet we don't want to invite them to church because we don't want to offend. Oh no, they mightn't come. Well, they might come. Hey, they thought you wouldn't go to that other place and you went there once. Invite people. Ask people. Reach out to people. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It says in verse 6, going back to verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them. And they have kept thy word. What a marvelous thing for Jesus Christ to pray for his disciples and to say, you've given me these men and they have kept my word. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He prayed it before he even left. He recognized these people were keeping his word, the disciples who had been with him, who had seen him, who had went around with him, who had saw the miracles that he did, who had saw the blind seeing, who had saw the lame walking, who had seen people being healed from everything. These men saw it and they stayed with Jesus Christ and they believed. They have kept thy word. 1 John 1, verse 1 to 5. I can give these references at the end if you want to turn there as well. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We know these scriptures. These are wonderful. In verse 6, we see this word, I have manifested thy name. I call out other religions and stuff. I need to stop doing that sometimes. But the New Agers, they rile me up because they stole this word manifest. And I want it back. This word manifest means to reveal or to make known. Okay? It's not a New Age word. It's a biblical word. To make known, to reveal, to show openly. Jesus Christ said, I have manifested thy name unto men. I have manifested, I've shown, I've revealed your name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Verse 7, it says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Whatever I have given them, they know it's from God the Father because they see how I commune with you. They see how I am with you. He revealed God the Father while he was on the earth. Again, he's about his Father's business. Everybody knew he was about his Father's business. From a child to grown up. Mary at the wedding. Do what he tells you to do. In Luke chapter 2, Mary says, do what he tells you to do. That's what we're to do. We're to do what Jesus tells us to do. Verse 7 to 9. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The disciples knew who sent Jesus Christ. They knew it was the Father. They knew where he came from. He revealed it. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Look at how specific Jesus is praying. I pray for my disciples. Not for the world. He didn't pray for the world. He chose to pray specifically for his disciples. The God of all creation would spend time to pray for his people. The God of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take a moment out of his day to pray for his disciples. We were his first thought in the beginning. We're his last thought in the end. He's not finished. He did not leave us. Christian, today, if you're struggling with anything, Jesus Christ did not leave us as orphans. He's left us with the Holy Spirit. And we can call out at any time to God. We can pray to him at any time. See, religion has told us, no, you need to find a quiet place. You need to go on your knees. You need to do things with your hands. No, you can be driving in your car. Just keep your eyes open. Okay, you don't need to close it. Keep your eyes open when you're driving along and pray to God. Pray without ceasing. That's what we're told. We're told to pray without ceasing. You know, you can pray in little. You can pray outside these walls. You can pray anywhere. You can call upon the name of God. We have access to God at all times because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I make a light joke about it, but we've forgotten as Christians. Let's get back to our first love. When we're out in the streets and we see somebody that needs something, stop and pray. When you're here and you see me struggling up here, stop and pray. When before I came up here, somebody in the front leaned across and said, I'm praying for you. And I thought, how poignant, because the Lord Jesus Christ prays for me as well. And how poignant this morning that I'm doing John chapter 17, which they didn't know about. And one person chose to say, I'm praying for you. I received a text message this morning from Pastor Craig on his holidays. I'm sure he won't mind me saying this. Very early in the morning. It didn't disturb me. It was on mute. Very early this morning. Do you know what he said? I prayed for you. That was his text. I prayed for you. Out of all the weeks, like, you know, when I'm teaching, sometimes I'll get a text and he'd say, thinking of you this morning. But this morning, specifically, I prayed for you. It's around. God knows what he's doing. He knows the beginning from the end. He puts us in tune with one another. This is no accident. It's no accident getting the text this morning. It's no accident that when I was reading this and trying to put this together that I was struggling. It's no accident that when we come and we look at the words of Jesus Christ, that we should take it serious. We need to take the words of Jesus Christ serious. We need to take this whole book serious. Yes. These are the recorded words of Jesus Christ. This has not been changed. These words were not put down to make us feel good. These words were preserved throughout the centuries and kept. And the words are written in this book for our benefit. Make no mistake, when you look at the words on this book, you're looking at the words of Jesus Christ that he spoke before he went to be with the Father. This prayer for his disciples, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. We belong to God. How many times has he said it already? They are thine. Jesus Christ in us. The hope in him, the hope of glory. In him, the hope of glory. That hope of glory is not a hope like the world. It's not, oh, I hope this is going to happen. That hope is sure. That's sealed by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful Savior we serve. It is unbelievable coming to the words of Scripture and he's praying for his disciples before he leaves, because he knows that when he goes, he knows what they are going to be put through. He knows that when he's going to be crucified, that they are going to be scared. Some of them are going to run away. He knows what is going to happen. No wonder he prays for them. They're going to be left here. And he prays specifically. You see in John chapter 16, the disciples are with him. People are listening to him pray this. In verse 11, it says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world and I come to thee. Hold on a second. Jesus is praying here, but he says, I am no longer in the world. I'm no more in the world. What? He's praying. He's standing there. He's praying. You know why? Because Jesus's mind was already on heaven. It was already where he was going. He was praying for his disciples. Jesus Christ was always looking to eternity. His plan for us is an eternal plan. His plan is not temporary. His plan is not, oh, well, look, we messed up in the garden. We must make a plan B. Let's do this just in case. And then I'll pray for my disciples. No, this was all before the foundations of the world. God is not tricked. Like, sometimes we come across this and we think, oh man, we read Genesis and we say, oh, Adam and Eve messed up, didn't they? And then God had to make a plan. No, God knows the beginning from the end. Yes. He knew what was going to happen. And Jesus Christ, before he's going away, he has the eternal mindset, which is what he wants us to have. He doesn't want us looking at temporary things. He doesn't want us concerned with what we have in the bank or what car we drive or what we own. He wants us to be looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. He wants us to look to God as he looked to God the Father as he was praying. Lifted his eyes up. I think of the Psalms, where the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up unto the heavens. From where does my help come from? From where does my help come from? The rest of verse 11, it says, but these are in the world and I come to thee. Holy Father, Holy Father. This is Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, says, Holy Father. He sees the holiness of God the Father. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Holy Father. Jesus, when he was praying this, he's on his way. He knows what's coming. He's on his way to the cross. He's going to be crucified. And then he's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And when I was reading these words, and now I am no more in the world, I could picture Jesus. I'm saying this, it's not in here. I could picture Jesus already seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going back to glory. What place Jesus left, and the reason I'm saying that is, do we forget the place that Jesus left to come to this earth, to die on a cross, to save us? He left his place to save us. Man, I said it the last time about shouting from the rooftop. This is unbelievable. No wonder the world thinks Christians are mad when we talk about Jesus Christ like this. Because nobody else in history did this. There's no other one of these false gods or fake gods who did anything like this. None of them died on a cross and rose again. None of them. They might have acted like Satan does, where he masquerades himself as light and might have tried to trick a few people, but none of them died on a cross for their sins and rose again like Jesus Christ did. It says in verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Thou that those gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them is lost. You're sitting here this morning, Christian, and you're concerned about your salvation, and you think that, oh, have I lost it? Have I done this? Have I done that? None of them is lost. If you're sitting here this morning thinking about that, get that thought out of your head and realize that Jesus Christ died for sinners on the cross, gave his life for us to accept that, for us to look and say, we've done wrong. You are right. And he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Get those thoughts in your head. Take those thoughts out of your head that say, oh, you're so bad, you've lost your salvation. They're from Satan. Stay close to God. Read the scriptures. Pray to him. Commune with him. Walk with him. And even if you think you're going to lose something, you're not going to lose it then, because you're going to be so close to him. There ain't no losing in that. It's a free gift. We've went over this. It's a free gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. He says in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled. And we said that Philippians, I'm not going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, goes on, of one spirit, of one Lord. Fulfill my joy. The same words that Paul says, where did he get this from? Jesus Christ said, fulfill, have my joy fulfilled in himself. We were his thought. Paul was thinking about the church in Philippi. Fulfill my joy. What is That's the true stamp that we have. When we can say, I look to somebody else, and when they're doing good, my joy is fulfilled. You know, we often forget when there's pastors out there diligently teaching the word of God, week in, week out, often we forget. Do you think it doesn't fulfill Pastor Craig's joy when he looks out and sees people doing so well? Fulfill ye my joy. I delight when I come here and seeing people week after week coming, being fervent in the word, standing outside afterwards, talking about Jesus Christ, loving the scriptures, loving him. Our joy should be fulfilled when we look to others and we see they're doing well. Isn't that brilliant? When we have our focus on Jesus first, and we look to others, and then we look to ourselves. See, the world has spelt joy backwards. Yodge. That's where their joy is. They have no clue about joy. What they have is they have clue about happiness. Happiness goes away. Happiness is temporal. I get a new job, I'm happy. I get a new toy, I'm happy. You have joy. Joy is not taken away from you. Because when you're suffering, when you've lost everything, when you're going through the run of the mill, you can still have joy. It doesn't mean that you'll have a smile on your face. You can be thankful to the Lord that he is keeping you. You know, there's people in here who are probably suffering today. There's people who probably haven't made it because of the floods. In the last floods, one of the brothers in the congregation lost their car in the flood. We suffer. We go through things. We go through trials and tribulations. But Jesus prays for us. Jesus intercedes for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I have no better judge. I have no better person. I have no better attorney than Jesus Christ interceding for me. We have the best. And he doesn't lie. Not like the solicitors and lawyers. It's just a side note, sorry. Jesus Christ, by his righteousness, it's not ours. It's not my righteousness. It's not what I do. It's not what, oh, I went and spoke to 10 people last week about the gospel. I went and did this. I went and did that. I did this. Do you ever hear Christians who talk like that? They should be saying, Jesus spoke to me. I went out because of Jesus. I went out because of the word of God. I went out because what Jesus has done for me. Not I. It's not us. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. It's amazing that he chooses us as vessels to do such things. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It is no surprise that the world hates us. Look at it. I have given them thy word. God, I have given them your word, and the world hath hated them. We seem surprised today when people hate us. We seem surprised today when they revile us. We seem surprised today when people talk bad about us, when they make up lies about us. Don't be surprised, Christian. The world hated Jesus Christ first. They're going to hate us. If I'm hated for the name of Jesus Christ, so be it. If the world doesn't want to know me because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, so be it. If I lose all my friends and my family because I become a Christian, so be it. Because I gain a new family. Because I've been adopted into a new family. All because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Why are we so shocked? It's like we look at it and it's like we've lost the plot. I mean, lost the plot as in terms of the story, the account, what happened in the beginning. We need to return to the beginning to look in Genesis to see what God has done, and all the way through the Old Testament to see what he's done, to see how he has kept his promises time and time again to a people that have walked away from him. We need to see that God does not fail. We fail. We walk away. We do the wrong things. God never fails. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. God is love. We say God is love. God has never not been love. He was love in the beginning. He was love before we were even created. from the foundations of the world, there is nothing but love in God. There is nothing but light in God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. There was never a time when there was darkness in God. And we've been touched by this. Our lives have been changed by this. And they continue to change. So if you're here this morning, you don't feel like your life has been changed. You feel like last week was a bad week. And you feel like I'm not doing things for God. Then do you know what? Tell him. And do you know what? Turn it around. God, what can I do different? What can I do right now, God? Speak to me. Use me. Change me. Pray to the Father. James says we don't get because we ask and we ask amiss. Stop asking for Lamborghinis. We're not going to get them. Well, I'm not anyway. Stop it. Why are we looking for physical things? Yeah, one of my favorite cars, Lamborghinis. I'll never own one. That's why I keep saying it from the pulpit. We don't need these. Our home is in heaven. It's temporal on the earth. You know, life goes by so quickly. One moment we're here, the next minute we're gone. Oftentimes, though, you know, when you hear about the death of somebody, I heard a couple of weeks ago about a friend of mine, the death of a young man. It shakes you. Then you realize we're not here for a long time. We're not here to have fun. It's not, a short time, have as much fun as you want. It's a short time to see what we can do, to see how we can live. To stand in front of the Almighty God and to say, well done and good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. He goes on and he says, the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I had a few scriptures to go to, but for time's sake, I'm not going to get through everything. Even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou should takest them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Well, it sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer, how he taught us how to pray. To keep us from evil. He says it again here. He says, keep them from evil. Not that you should take them away. When I go, don't take them away. They have a job to do. Their job is to spread the gospel. Their job is to spread the good news. Because the resurrection is the proof of the gospel. And they are going out to tell people about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Their job is not done. Leave them here, but that thou should keep us them from evil. He then goes on, he says, again, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How many times do we need to hear this? He's praying for his disciples. He says, you're not of the world, even as I was not of the world. We're not of this world. Christian, you're not of this world. It doesn't matter what happens around us. It can affect us and it can take us down. We were reading this morning in Ephesians. If we were reading about the armor of God and we were seeing about the feet, shod the feet in the preparedness for the gospel. You need to be prepared. You need to have the armor of God on you. You need to have your feet shod. You need to be ready to go out and declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If we could just get that mindset this morning. And how we get it is we look to the life of Jesus Christ. He wasn't concerned with what he was wearing. He wasn't concerned with what he owned. He wasn't concerned with any physical temporal thing. He was concerned with you and me, his disciples. He was concerned whether we knew him, whether we had Christ in us, the hope of glory, whether we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, not with what you're wearing. Not with what you own. No. Sanctify them. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Keep them. Set them apart. Sanctify means to be made holy. To be set apart. We're set apart for a purpose. What is your purpose this morning? Do you know your purpose? To glorify God, that's certainly a purpose. Do we know our purpose, Christian? Do we know why he saved us out of this world, to be not of the world, but to be of him? Do we know that this morning? God's word is truth. It says to be sanctified by your truth. The word of God, sharper than any sword. That's where we get our truth from. Our truth is not from what we hear. Our truth is not from everybody who claims to know the truth and tells, oh, here's another little bit of truth for you. Our truth should be laid on the foundations of this word, the word of God. That's where our truth should be. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctification is a process. While you're here on this world, in this world, you are going to be sanctified. You are going to be through the process of sanctification. He is making you holy. He is making you set apart for his purpose. Yes. It's all about him. Yes. There's so many books out there. Oh, how to do this, how to do that, how to please God. A book about a book. I don't want to read a book about a book. I want to go to the source and I want to see what the Lord has for us. I want to see what God has for us. I want to see what Jesus commands us to do. Sanctify them, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. Verse 18. He sends his disciples into the world with a purpose. As thou hast sent them into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Very interesting. Jesus says he sanctifies himself here. Huh? Yeah, he sanctifies. He's not making himself holy. He cannot be any holier than he is. He's sanctifying himself. He's setting himself apart for the purpose of the cross. He's setting himself apart for the purpose of this work. And why does he do that? For us, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He's talking about the disciples that are there on the earth. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, I hope, this morning. I hope each and every person that I'm looking at has been saved by him. And I hope that everybody here is born again, like it says in John chapter 3. I hope that that's not an alien concept. He says you've been born once, your physical birth. You were born of water. That which is flesh. Now you must be born of the Spirit. That which is Spirit is Spirit. It's a second birth through his Spirit. We have to be born again. Physically, we were born into this body. We're sinful. We've always been that way. Since we were born, oh, kids are made and they're good little kids and they've done nothing wrong. I said it the last time. Give them a toy. Plunk it in the middle of them. Then you'll see the sinful nature come out. Yeah. We were born that way. That's how we were into the world. Because we didn't know God. We were without him. Yeah. Now we know him. We still have sin. And we still do wrong. But we need to keep short accounts. We need to confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is no sin that you've done that is going to keep you away from God if you don't confess it to him. I don't know how many times I've heard of it. Oh, I've messed up. I can't. God's not. What? He reached out his arms. He stretched out his arms on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ did that on the cross for us. And we think we've messed up so bad that we can't come to him. Where are these lies coming from? Read the scriptures. Read the truth. Stay close to God. It's Satan who wants to keep you away. It's his fiery darts. He wants to devour us. In verse 20, going on to the last portion of this, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. First century Christians who believed on their word, and the word was passed on, and the gospel message was preached throughout the centuries, and here we are today. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We're part of this. Listen, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do we emulate Jesus? Do we show the world Jesus? Do our actions show our colleagues, our friends, we are different? I hope they do. I hope I do. I'm not going to point at anybody. I hope I do. I hope my actions, when I'm out in the world, I hope it shows them Jesus Christ. We're a living epistle to some people because they will never read the words of Scripture. They will never hear the words of Scripture because they won't show up in any place that preaches the word. Your life could be the only gospel that they see. Some of our friends refuse point blank to hear any of the words of God. We've never been able to share even a verse out because some of our friends are so closed off from it. Well, if you can't say it, do it. Let them see you being different. Let them see you acting as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Because maybe your life will speak to them. Maybe our actions will speak to them. He says in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus and God are one. There is one God. I have not time to go into it. We know there's people out there who try to mix this up and mess it up and try to deceive people. Christian, there is one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I put three fingers up. It's one God. Don't have time to go into it. It's an amazing concept that blows our minds, but we can clearly see it from the Scriptures. And he's left us with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. He says in verse 23, I don't know, did I read that? Sorry, I'll read it again. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The world has sent me and has loved them. Thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. God the Father loved his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent him to die on the cross for us, for our sins, that we may come to love him. That's love. A friend might try to save us. A friend might do something. Maybe on a good day, somebody's going to jump out in front of a car to save you from it. Maybe on a good day, depending on your actions towards them. But Jesus Christ did this without me acting anything, without me doing anything. It says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were doing our own things, Christ died for us. While we were in sin, Christ died for us. Wrap that around your head. The Savior of the world died on the cross for the sins of the world to redeem us from our sins. That's mind-blowing to me. And I mess up. And I do the wrong thing. And he still loves me. That's not what the world wants you to hear. The world wants you to hear that you're believing in some fairy tale of somebody who claimed to do this and he didn't really do it and he doesn't love you and he hasn't forgiven your sins. That's what the world wants you to believe. Twisting it all around. He loves us so much that he took this time to pray all of these words that are in the Scriptures, and at the end he prays for those who would come to believe in him. We were on his mind before he went to the cross. That's beautiful. He's not so distant from us like another deity that people believe in and are like, oh, you know, my God is here and I'm totally separate from my God. He's not one of those. He loves us. He's interested in us. He saved us. He then goes on. He says, at the end of verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He says that I want them that you've given me to be with me where I am. That's your home. Your home is where he is, in heaven. There's only two places. There's heaven or there's hell. I know other religions have made up a third place and a fourth place and a fifth place. Hey, the Mormons have levels of heaven. If you want to go to this level of heaven or that level of heaven, stop it. Read the scriptures. There's two places. There's heaven or hell. We're either with him or we're not with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, his glory. What a wonderful day that will be to see his glory, to be in the presence of the glory of God. I don't even know what that's. What is? Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me, speaking about himself, speaking about Jesus, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He loved his son before the foundation of the world. You know, he loved you before the foundation of the world. Do you know he chose you before the foundation of the world? In Ephesians, it says, before the foundations of the world, he chose us. What a privilege. The wages of sin is death. We were far from God. We had messed up. And he thought about us and loved us before the foundation of the world and sent his son to die on the cross for us, to redeem us, to win his creation back, to get his creation back to himself. That's how much he loved us. There's no greater love, the Bible says. No greater love. Verse 25, it says, O righteous Father, the world had not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. Jesus Christ says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus says, the love that you've loved me may be in them, and I, Jesus Christ, may be in them. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've repeated it again. I said, I don't know how many times, in it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not your righteous acts. It's not your good works. It's not anything that you've done. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because with your good acts, with your righteousness, with your good works, tomorrow you're going to mess up again. You're going to be in the same place wondering, am I saved or am I not? With Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no question in that. Does Christ live in you today? Is Christ your hope of glory? Because if he is, you're sealed with the promise that he's given us. Yes. We are his inheritance. We're joint heirs with him, it says. These are the promises of the scriptures. Romans 10, 15 to 17. I just didn't read this, but I'll read it now. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. It says in verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. If I can encourage you with anything today through this prayer of Jesus Christ, is his love for you today. Is his plan for you today. And I don't stop there. It's his love for the world. He loves us and we know it. There's many lost people out there who don't know the love of Jesus Christ, who have never been touched by the Savior. You know, we come up to the festive season coming up and give away things and hope for things and stuff like that. May we think about that when we're presenting people the gospel, because that's the best gift that they will ever receive, and it's eternal. Father, we thank you this morning, God, that we can look to you, Father. We can raise our eyes like Jesus did and look to you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you saved us out of this world. Thank you that we are in the world, but not of the world, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Amen. We will forever be thankful for what you did. And thank you for leaving your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you that we go through these things, but we don't go through it alone, Lord. You prayed for us. You're with us. You're with us until the end of time. We look forward to the day when you come back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.